Go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we are at midweek. It is the 18th day of September 2013. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. There you will find the Listen Live button, the link to the chat room, HeadOnRadioNetwork.com/chatroom, and the PayPal button as well as the traditional mail address. The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318. Beckley, B-E-C-K-L-E-Y, W-V, 25801. The PayPal button being what you would use if you want to help us keep this all going. We began, well, we ended things yesterday in a deficit of $545. I am thankful to say that Sister Janie, this being prayer meeting Wednesday and everything, yeah, I know, got us started and took us down to $445. And if you would like to help Janie out, it would certainly help us all out in this ongoing effort to provide non-commercial, non-gate-kept, non-right-wing, even remotely influenced conversation radio going. That's what it takes. Of course, if you're listening on a, if you're already listening, you already know. If you would like to listen on your tablet or smartphone device, you can always grab the apps for either TuneIn Radio or Stitcher Internet Radio, both of which work quite well, and who kindly carry the streams for The Horn. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and yes, it is Wednesday. I know that. Middle of the week, downhill to Friday, hump day! I'm sorry, the camel commercial, even though it's for a revolting insurance company. Well, you know, it's damned good commercial bank, commercial filmmaking. Hump day! Right, okay, that's all I'm going to do with that. Kind of hard to resist, though. You know, you get the idea. So, that means that we have... we have particular matters to deal with this evening. And more particularly, well, that means prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sisters. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Yes, indeed, we're going to pass the plate here in a little bit. And hopefully we will take care of a big chunk of, if not all of, that $445 hole that we are in. That's rather a deep little hole, and it doesn't get any, it's not getting, well, you know. So what we will do, brethren and sistren, this here being prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, we will call the Minister of Music up. Brother Minister of Music, if you would come up and lead us in the offertory hymn, please. And thank you.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
and it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Mersey Dotes and Dozy Dotes and Little Lambsy Dovey, a Kiddly Dovey too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Brethren and sistren, I love you. This here is the Cathedral of Common Sense, and yes, yes, it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. We have chased the deacons out from the parking lot where they was a-smoking with the sinners, run them in through the vestibule, past that 20-year-old bowl of buttermints laying there on the table, down the aisle, and got them seated in the front row where I can hit them with my flit gun just in case any of them begins to nod off. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sisters, and you come on down that blood-red aisle and fall on your knees and lay your hands upon the subwoofer at the altar and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. I am Arch-Pope, Uber-Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized Agnostic, Animated Animist, Bob Kincaid, and glory! Prayer Meeting Wednesday has begun. Amen and amen, worlds without end. Yes, brethren and sistren, we go to the heathen judicial system to see the miracle-working hands of the Lord a-doing His glorious business, brethren and sistren. We have to go out to Iowa Way, Stan. Yes, indeedy. And the servant of Almighty God, Iowa pastor and youth counselor, Brent Giroux. I need a miracle here, Lord, because I can't pronounce his name. Thank you. I'll call him Smith. Brent Giroux is a youth counselor and a pastor there in Iowa, who was concerned, brethren and sistren, he was concerned about the pernicious, creeping, crawling influence of the homosexuals on our godly country, our Christian nation. Happen, glory! And that's when Pastor Christian Brent Giroux, waiting for the miracle, Lord. That's when he figured out he knowed how to cure the teenage boys in his church from all of them homosexual urges that they was a having. Cause see, homosexuality ain't something God just creates people to be. These demonic urges. Satan. Yes, that's right. Old Nick himself. Satan creates the urges down in the nasty places of teenage boys, and the next thing you know, there they are a-rutting upon each other. Glory. And so, Christian minister Jiru X, we'll just call him Brent, Christian minister Brent, who believes, hallelujah, glory, believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, believes that he was born of a virgin, amen, hallelujah, believes, brethren and sister, and believes, Pastor Brent did, believes that Jesus Christ ministered, was baptized, was crucified, and on the third day rose from the dead so that we might all be saved, including Pastor Brent. Pastor Brent has a close personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, believing as he does all those necessary things for him to have the salvation of the Lord and enter someday into the pearly gates of the kingdom of heaven, brethren and sisters. Pastor Brent wanted to make sure that he chased them demonic Homer sectionality urges out of the teenage boys in his church. Ha! Glory! Oh, can I get an amen, brethren and sisters, for chasing out the Homer sectional urges? He found four boys who was having the homosexual urges, and it turns out later he also most likely found eight other. He found 12, brethren and sisters, 12, just as our Lord had 12 disciples. Christian Pastor Brent, brethren and sisters. Thank you, Brother Marty. I got an email, amen, from Brother Marty. Thank you very kindly. Wait a minute. I ain't getting any amens out of the chat room. Y'all slacking tonight? Now, come on. Victory Fellowship Church had a dozen boys with Homer sectional urges, brethren and sisters. And because the powers of faith will deliver the healing abilities to those who heal in Jesus' name, amen, glory. Pastor Brent set about to healing him. And brethren and sisters, I will use the language that was used in when the heathen court system heard about it. It turned out that what Pastor Brent was a-doing was he was praying to the Lord Jesus Christ in Jesus' name while he had sexual contact with the little boys. Really? We covered this story. He would be having sexual contact with apparently 12 young men and praying the gay away at the same time while, I'll leave it to your own imagination what the sexual contact was insofar as he was able to pray at the same time. I mean, there's speaking in tongues and then there's speaking in tongues, if you know what I mean. But the whole point was to, for Christian Pastor Brent to have sex with these 12 boys in order to keep them sexually pure for God. He explained to the little boys that when they would ejaculate, they would be getting rid of the evil thoughts in their minds. Yeah. Kind of reminds me of that report that I read the other day that lots and lots of holy water is contaminated with fecal material, but never mind. Now, Pastor Brent was a married father of four. And brethren and sisters, he is being persecuted in the name of the Lord. His wife, Erin, has shown herself to be a veritable Jezebel because she did not stand by Pastor Brent whilst he was keeping his cousin sexually pure. And brethren and sisters, the heathen, ungodly court system got hold of Pastor Brent. And they charged him, instead of giving him a medal for keeping them boys sexually pure, they charged him with crimes. They did. They did. The heathen, demon-infested court system. Charged him with a reckoning on them boys who he was only trying to keep sexually pure. It gets worse, brethren and sisters, but after it gets worse, it gets better, because we see the miraculous ways that the Lord moves in all His glorious mystery. When the demon-possessed judge sentenced Brother Brent to 17 years in prison, well, the Lord got to moving in His mysterious ways. And His lawyers went back to court, brethren and sisters, and proved that sexual purity, manually administered, still has a place in this here country of ours. Imagine the horror of it. Brother Brent would not have been getting out of prison till he was 48 year old. And who knows what kind of sexual impurity he would have run into there in the state prison system of the state of Iowa way, Stan. He was going to face 17 long, hard years of prison until Jesus, praise Jesus, can I get another amen? Praise Jesus, until Jesus intervened on his behalf, for he is a merciful Savior. Jesus intervened after the four boys had been through the ordeal of proving what they had had. They got on the stand and the demons just come a-bubbling out of their mouth as they talked about what this Christian minister had done to them to keep them sexually pure and make them ejaculate their evil thoughts. Thank you, Brother Marty. Man needs an amen now and then. You get the idea that Pastor Brent probably pronounces it, ah, men. There at the Victory Fellowship Church, them boys, well, they got rid of their evil thoughts in their minds through the, well, you know. And that's when Jesus stepped in. Jesus, take the wheel, or in this case, the Astroglide. Because Jesus stepped in, and instead of doing 17 long, hard years in the Iowa Way state penitentiary system, Brother Brent ain't going to do no prison time at all. Ain't God good? Don't we just learn from this never to question the power of Almighty Jesus? Brother Brent ain't never gonna do a day in the clink. He's just got to have him some sex offender treatment and probation. Because after all, a nation founded on Christian principles has to have a little bit of common mercy for a man who just wants to keep Iowa way stand boys sexually pure by making them ejaculate. Praise Jesus. Praise His holy name. Amen. And here's what's more. I told you that that Jezebel wife of his wouldn't stand by him. She defiled the very words of our Savior Christ Jesus. Because even though Jesus said, don't you do it, she divorced Brother Brent and wanted to keep the four precious children that they had together in their Christian marriage between one man and one woman away from Pastor Brent. She did. Thank you, Brother Snuffy John in Maine. Pastor Brent is pronounced Jiro. Thank you kindly. Pastor Brent Jiro. And now, because he's not going to be serving them 17 long, hard years in the prison system of the state of Iowa way, Stan, he gets twice a month visitation with the four children he had in his Christian marriage between one man and one woman. Really. There's not even a psychological or social work professional supervising these visits that happen twice a month between Pastor Brent and his four children. His mama is supervising. Ain't the merciful grace of Jesus Christ, doesn't it just surpass all understanding? That Jezebel who divorced him, she's still a carrying on, not understanding that it says right there in the inerrant literal truth of the Word of God Almighty that women are to submit unto their husbands. Yeah. From the email bag. Brother Danny. Subject line, Brent. Please tell me he killed himself. No! No, Brother Danny. He goes to his visitation twice a month with those four precious children that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him and his wife. And his mama oversees it. Because you know what? There ain't no love like a mother's love. Unless it's the love of the youth minister pastor who is helping to keep young boys sexually pure by ejaculating out their evil thoughts. Brother Danny, I was hoping for a Christ-inspired suicide or parental Christian homicide. Sorry. This is a genuine saintly miracle performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Danny Noten, what hypocritical Christian assholes are you talking about? I'm gay and can't believe I'm not familiar with it. Count yourself among the lucky. I'm sorry you now are, Brother Danny. Har, 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 Bill. Mr. Stress. Pass the plate. Is that the upper plate or the lower plate? I don't know. We're still waiting to find out if the lower lights will be burning. Sergi, writing in. Subject line, ejaculating evil thoughts. Now, Bob, you can't fault the pastor for believing ejaculation clears them evil. Wait a minute. Evil thoughts from them young heads. After all, when I'm done, any thoughts that were in my head fly away. And I also usually close about 30 tabs on my web browser afterward, too. Signed, Sergi. The only problem is the thoughts return after an hour, Kyle. That wasn't discussed, Marty, but, you know, seeing as how we're working the miracle side of the street, probably not. Marty noting, not even a spot of dishonor on the local sex offender registry? Yeah, there you go. But that Jezebel of a wife of his, she didn't know how to submit unto her husband the way what God wanted her to. But by Jove, you got to give credit to a couple in North Carolina. This was going to be our good news segment of the evening. A soldier from Fort Bragg in North Carolina and his wife have both been arrested. Because apparently the soldier enjoyed videos involving women having sex with dogs, and his wife submitted unto her husband, as the Bible tells people to. Reuben Chance James Fox and his wife Amber Nicole Fox, both 23 years of age, were arrested in Rayford, North Carolina. They are charged with multiple counts of crimes against nature involving bestiality. Remember, bestiality means never having to say you're sorry. Disseminating obscene materials and conspiracy. Amber Nicole also is charged with soliciting a crime against nature. Two mixed breed dogs and three cats were seized from the Fox's home and placed at a local shelter. The evidence was seized in the form of laptops, hard drives, and cameras in the home. Bail has been set for each at $15,000 apiece. They not only videotaped these acts, they uploaded them to the Internet. Now, I do not... this story simply for its prurient nature. But to know that this is the good news portion of the program. You remember, just like we had the good news portion of the program where the little girl got shot in the head but she didn't die and the injuries weren't life-threatening? That's what constitutes good news in America now. So too then this, the good news is... Well, and I guess it would make a little more sense if I went back to the mailbag for a minute. We had a note from Brother Ron in Raleigh. Brother Ron wrote, on his program yesterday, you-know-who had the vice president of Reason Magazine. This selfish swine posited that low-skilled workers do not deserve a living wage. What low-skilled workers need, in his opinion, was to increase their skills. I guess he hasn't seen the study that shows that better educated and more skilled workers have been pushed down the job ladder and are being forced to take the jobs that have been relegated to less skilled, less educated workers. Today on his program, You Know Who, was interviewing some right-wing county tool from California who was advocating for secession. and he who shall not be named, agreed with this poltroon and said that he thought several states should be broken up into different states, California into three states, Florida into two, New York City a state unto itself. I believe more and more this guy is a sleeper agent. The Naval Yard shooting made me think of the fact that here in the old North State, the legislature is in the blizzard of bills that grinning jackass in the governor's mansion signed, includes a no-gun destruction bill. No guns confiscated in North Carolina can be destroyed because we just don't have enough guns floating around. And there has been a blizzard of bad bills. Ron also noting, really, Bob, doggone it, Rick Bro-Fro-Mix Santorum warned us of this sort of behavior, not just man's best friend, but woman's best friend as well. Yeah, man on dog, there you go. Only, yeah, right, woman. So, no, the good news out of this is that in repealing anything in the way of decent legislation, the state of North Carolina Republican Party has not yet gotten around to repealing that job-killing regulation that prohibits human beings from having sex with dogs. Good news. I mean, it's good news that North Carolina has a law against having sex with dogs. I mean, hooray! But all you got to do is say that that's a job-killing law, and the next thing you know, the Republican legislature will be hard at it, so to speak. Yeah, shame on me, okay? I admit it, just shame on me, but there's a bumper involved. You know, I can't stay for the part where Donnie yells, "Someone help me, please." I just can't. Halfway ashamed of myself for that in the first place. Jim writing in, "Oh, great Oz, what kind of sick Fs would have sex with their pets, please?" Well, apparently Mr. and Mrs. Fox of Fort Bragg, North Carolina. For yea, verily, she did submit unto her husband. Yeah. You know, that bumper kind of would have worked with Christian pastor brother Brent Giroux as well, wouldn't it? Sadly, yes. Of course, I remember when that song was a hit back when I was just a little tiny, not even a DJ yet. I remember we didn't know much about Mormons and sister wives back then. Kind of puts puppy love in perspective there too. Isn't it nice when bumper music can have multiple applicability? Jeremy, message. Skype. Nicely played, dear sir. Puppy love. Marty noting, I want to see California broken up into two or three states, too, though not for that tosser's reason. Besides, I do agree with Hartman's keeping one's friends close and one's enemies closer. Then all you wind up with is enemies for your neighbors, and that's always fun. Take it from a guy who's had billiard balls thrown at his house. And eggs and toilet paper and stuff like that. Hardy adding, now for playing the Osmonds, I'm close to demanding Billy Joel's Only the Good Die Young for a bumper. Nip! And this from Dr. John. $15,000 bail? Man, a crime against nature just ain't what it used to be. Well, I mean, with any luck at all, they'll make bail, and then they won't be on the, you know, they won't be sitting there sucking up the county's funds by being on the dole. Really, that's one of the reasons. Yeah. Huh. And you know what? I got to tell you. We have scarcely scratched the surface. More music, too. More music! You're probably familiar and will hate me for playing this song. There's a reason. Can't turn around without hearing this. Pay attention to the beat. I might note that part of that video features a woman holding a sheep. I'm not sure if that's an homage to Woody Allen's Everything You Always Wanted to Know About Sex, but We're Afraid to Ask, or if it's something I don't even want to know about. But the reason I said, you know, pay attention to the beat. Well, the lines in question weren't quite as blurred in the case of this next story. It comes to us from Florida, Stan, where charges have been felony child abuse charges have been lodged against 40-year-old Stephen Grady Fillingham, F-I-L-L-I-N-G-I-M. He was trying to, he was trying to discipline his recalcitrant daughter in biblical fashion by punishing her for skipping school and being lazy. Among other things, he made her hold a 20-pound weight in front of her body for a period of time. And then he made her hold an 8-pound weight behind her. He made her shovel dirt for 90 minutes. Remember, she was being lazy and skipping school. Part of the lazy part was that when he got home, she had not vacuumed up bugs that were in the family home there in Florida, Stan, in Escambia County. The young girl said that Daddy was acting pretty normal, I suppose that's a relative term, when she got home, even though she had gotten in trouble earlier that day for skipping school. Then the clock struck 9 and he struck her. He lashed her with a switch for a while. She described it as him using the switch like a whip. And he whipped her with the switch for about 40 minutes with, yeah, really. Yeah, I know you want it, but you're a good girl. For 40 minutes, he switched her, lashed her with Robin Thicke's blurred lines. I know you want it. I know you like it. But you're a good girl. I told you to listen to the beat because, in point of fact, he beat her in time with the beat of the song. She has been placed into the sole custody of her mother, the young woman has. Thank God he's not in Iowa. The court there would probably have a miracle done on it. And they'd hand him two switches, considering how that went. By the way, while he was at it, Brother Fillingham took out his cell phone and recorded the beating he administered to his child and then sent it to his girlfriend. Really, to his girlfriend. Here's another one of those good news portions of the program. The girlfriend actually had some morals. And she took the video and turned it over to the police. All because the daughter had skipped school and not vacuumed up bugs, beaten for 40 minutes, made to hold a 40-pound weight in front of her and an 8-pound weight behind her. I'm sorry, 20-pound weight. In front of her, and then an 8-pound weight behind her, and then was remorselessly beaten for 40 minutes to the tune of Robin Thicke's Blurred Lines. I kind of hated that song already because I had a certain loathing for Robin Thicke because of the fact that over that song, he preemptively sued the estate of Marvin Gaye because this song bears, very coincidental, I'm sure, relationships with a song by the late genius Marvin Gaye. Genius, Blurred Lines, ain't. Yeah, Marty, that's that song. We ain't done. Not in the least. Because, among other things, we've got us some Chappie Klingenschmidt news tonight. Yes, we do. We surely do. Chappie Klingenschmidt, you remember the disgraced minister who couldn't tolerate the idea of not making the Muslims and Jews and Jainists and Hindus and atheists and Wiccans and everything pray in Jesus' name. Sandra. Robin Thicke sued the estate of Marvin Gaye preemptively to keep Marvin Gaye's estate from suing him for ripping off Marvin Gaye. No, we've got some Chappie Klingenschmidt. He's apparently moved into he's moved up a couple of tiers in the ranks of right-wing weirdos with webcams. Right-wing weirdos with the R4W. The RW4. Right-wing weirdos with webcams. Because now he's attracting a much better class of loser, or loony. Republican. Lately, on his Pray in Jesus' Name program, this being Prayer Meeting Wednesday and everything, he got Alan Keyes on board. Thanks in advance to our dear friends at Right Wing Watch, who actually watch this stuff and capture the recordings.
Is there some hopeful way of dealing with this?
Sure.
We need to take Obama and all of the people like Hillary Clinton and others who have served and been with him, and we need to boot them out of office. How do we do that, Alan? The election is not till 2016. He could destroy this country by that time. Well, we have an election in 2014. And the Constitution makes it very clear. If a majority of the House impeaches them, and if two-thirds of the Senate vote to kick them out, they will be gone. A third of the Senate is up in 2014, and the whole House is up. And
I guess it's too much to remind Alan Keyes and the... won't tell him about the bats. Poor bastard. We'll see him soon enough. That Hillary Clinton's not in the government anymore. I mean, just saying. I mean, this just happened not long ago at all. Anyway.
That means we have more than enough opportunity to get an impeachment and removal Congress if we will rally round that purpose in order to bring the terrible threat that is posed by this Obama faction and its policies to an end. And in order also to send a clear message to all of the elitist elements who think they can now overthrow our Constitution, that the American people will not stand for it.
Thank you, Right Wing Watch. It cannot be easy, the work that you do. You got that? Now, I just want to point out, not to put too fine a point on it or anything, that this is the Pray in Jesus' Name program, hosted by Prayer in Jesus' Name, Chappie Gordon Klingenschmidt. You know, one of those million-unit doses of penicillin delivered intramuscularly can take care of Klingenschmidt when you pick it up from a, you know, seedy hooker or a toilet seat or some guy in the Minneapolis restroom. But anyway. So, anybody want to do a little homework, a little quick homework? Shoot me a note. Because that was all about not Christianity. That was about politics. That was, in particular, about political figures. Which is stuff that if you have a 501c3 charitable organization designation, you are forbidden by law from doing. So far, so good? So while Alan Keyes is sitting there bloviating about how we can rally round the purpose of getting rid of that one in the White House, and everybody who has anything to do with him, I guess it's just going to be a mass impeachment frenzy in January 2015. It really shouldn't be happening. So there's the homework portion. Anybody want to take that clip? It was over at Raw Story. You can also find it at Right Wing Watch. Anybody want to take that clip and maybe find out if the Pray in Jesus' Name program solicits donations? And do a little more homework and find out if it is, in fact, a 501c3 religious organization. And maybe file an ad hoc IRS complaint. Because that was not a religious discussion. That's a political discussion. And while I'm not a lawyer and I don't play one on the radio, I gotta think that really is a violation of the law. I'll leave it to other IRS-type experts to make that determination, but really. Or not, because then Chappie Gordon Klingenschmidt is in height. Would spend the next 5 years declaring how he was being persecuted, you know, in Jesus' name. But that's not all we get from Chappie. Jeremy noting, oh no, Bob, not Chappie again. I forgot my chapstick and tennis balls. Duct tape. Sorry, I hope your neighbors won't mind the screaming, Jeremy. But at least we can understand the desperate need that Chappie feels to get Obama out of office, because apparently Barack Obama is, well, he's not a change agent. He's a cancer-causing agent. Barack Obama is actually a carcinogen.
In fact, I got an email this week from a lady who knows a friend who is dying of cancer. And here's my, we're going to share this email, but here's my thesis. Obamacare causes cancer. Whenever you remove Obamacare and health insurance from 4.9 million Americans, it causes cancer because those people, since they can't afford their premiums, they drop their insurance, they can no longer get cancer treatment. Well, here's an example.
I thought Mitt Romney said that nobody is denied treatment in this country, that all they have to do is to go to the emergency room. Is Chappie chaplain, former chaplain, disgraced chaplain Klingenschmitt at odds with Bishop Willard Romney? Oh dear, religious wars are the worst kind. So just to recap, you've got that so far, right? 4.9 million people are losing their insurance, not getting insurance. As someone who has no health insurance, I'm looking forward to October the 1st, 2013, because I'm going to be there on that day to sign up for the Medicaid expansion, or if not that, then go looking in the health insurance exchanges, because it turns out that most Americans will pay less than $100 per month, even if they're on the exchanges via federal subsidies, for health insurance. Because Obamacare causes cancer. Oh, wait, never mind. I'm getting confused. But back to you, Chappie.
This nice lady emailed to me. Come and visit my friend dying in the hospital from a cancer recurring, and her health insurance ran out from the previous cancer treatment.
Note, her health insurance ran out from the previous cancer treatment. In other words, she exceeded the cap. Is it just me, or was Barack Hussein Obama not responsible for the profit-induced cap in the profit-driven health insurance industry? So we got... This man is a liar! Well, this man's a preacher. I mean, do I need to... But I repeat myself. Come and visit my friend dying in the hospital from a cancer recurring, and her health insurance ran out from the previous cancer treatment. Somehow I don't see that as Barack Obama causing cancer. I'm sure he can explain it, though.
In other words, they could no longer afford the premium, so they dropped their plan.
That's not what he said. That's not what the emailer said. Her health insurance ran out from the previous cancer treatment. The health insurance ran out, not she... Oh, Jesus.
She was in pain but couldn't afford to go back for more treatment, so she suffered in silence until it had gone too far. Our local social service...
Wait. She suffered in silence? She suffered in silence? Like Jesus? She was emulating her Lord and Savior? From the death cult?
So she suffered in silence until it had gone too far. Our local social services is trying to get her help. The government aid couldn't help her. It's too late.
That's not what it says when he puts it up on the screen. Our local social services is trying to get her help, government aid, but it is too late. So now Barack Obama is also at fault for the fact that this woman didn't seek treatment in a timely fashion. That is a real problem for the uninsured in the United States of godly America. There's lots of people who don't go to the doctor, don't get necessary testing, don't get necessary treatment because they do not have health insurance and cannot afford health insurance. Oh, Duncan has done some homework real quick. Let me see what we got here. This is the actual text from the Pray in Jesus' Name Project, sending petitions to God and government to defend religious freedom. Donate. Thank you for signing our petitions. Can you please consider an optional donation? Dear chaps, Yes, I support your non-profit defense of religious liberty and freedom of Christian expression, broadcasting the gospel on TV, radio, internet, and services to the poor and orphans. Funny how the poor and orphans come in last. To help you protect our right to pray publicly in Jesus' name, and mobilize tens of thousands of people to petition God and government, I'm making my tax-deductible donation to Pray in Jesus' Name Ministries. Then what the was Alan Keyes doing on there talking about the impeachment of the President of the United States and how to get a Congress elected, electoral politics? Calm down, Bob. Easy there, Bob. Easy. There, boy. Anybody want to file a complaint? I mean, hey, right wing watch, faith without works is dead, baby. Read the book of James, which is a direct refutation of all the letters of Paul, but we're not going to go down that road. So, to recap, we've got Barack Obama being blamed for a woman's terminal cancer when, in fact, it is the for-profit insurance industry who dropped her like a hot stone as soon as she reached her insurance cap. Oh, dear. Yeah. Now, let's see here. Let's continue. Okay, so we were getting the story there about how Barack Obama gave her cancer, right?
To go back for more treatment, so she suffered in silence until it had gone too far. Our local social services is trying to get her help. The government aid couldn't help.
Wait. Our local social services is trying to get her help? I'm guessing by our local social services, it doesn't mean some church somewhere. It means an arm of that godless, communist, Muslim, fanatical, Kenyan socialist fascist anti-colonial with a deep-seated hatred of white people.
Help her, it's too late. And yes, her husband works. This is one of those working-class Americans that's not getting help from the government because of Obamacare. She says he's self-employed. Now they have two teenagers going to lose their mother because they can't get health insurance. When the cancer came back, they have a pile of medical bills and a dead mother. Now, she makes the illogical leap. That's why we need more Obamacare. No, actually, Obamacare is the one that killed...
Wait! Oh, my God! It's another one of them precious miracles. Because the woman who's writing about come and visit my friend says they will have a pile of medical bills and a dead mother. She is why we need the Affordable Care Act. Oh, my God. This woman punked Chappie on his own program. Because she goes on and she says, since you think you have the inside track to Jesus, come and lay your hands on her and heal her. Make the cancer go away. I want to get all of this in context.
Medical bills and a dead mother. Now, she makes the illogical leap. That's why we need more Obamacare. No, actually, Obamacare is the one that killed this poor lady with cancer.
And he does not read. He does not read the part where it says, since you think you have the inside track to Jesus, come and lay your hands on her and heal her. He ain't going because he can't do it because it don't happen. Irish Dave noting, you know, that's the kind of talk that really chaps my ass. So you're saying Obamacare is sending her to a better place? Ron and Raleigh noting, hey, Bob, you can't spring Chappie on us without a warning, you know, like on TV. This program contains strong language and right-wing Christian lunacy. Maybe I need to just track one of those things. Sergi, meanwhile, who is a bit of an audiophile, noting, that dude's microphone. Does Klingon shit know about this little concept called mic levels? The overmodulation there was loud enough to wake the dead. That might have been me, Sergi. I might not know anything about levels. Old board, more than 10 years. I mean, it's 10 years old. I mean, it's... but, yeah. Ron and Raleigh also noting, Bob, really, since when do butt whippings come with a soundtrack, and a bad soundtrack at that, going back to Blurred Lines in Florida Stand? P.S., I believe her turning over the video may have caused a strain in their relationship. I'm guessing so. Marty noting, you know, I couldn't work for Right Wing Watch. Not enough Thorazine in the universe. I like it by Dart. Hey, Bob. Oh, I'm better now. Kevin noting, you know, some crimes deserve the eye for an eye approach, don't you think? But as a good progressive, you didn't hear me say that, right? Right, got it. Those are sort of primal urges. And we see, the trick between us and them is that we've learned to sort of tamp them down and not just give in to them. Right. And when it comes to curing cancer, this being Prayer Meeting Wednesday and all, I think it's worthwhile to check in with Cindy Jacobs. That's the problem with all of these hucksters. They don't. They're all guarding their own side of the street. And so they don't refer. It's not like doctors, you know, where they will refer each other here and there. We've had Cindy Jacobs stories out there before. And, this poor lady in the email, she doesn't need Chappy Klingenschmidt. He's too busy soliciting charitable donations for political purposes. She needs somebody who really knows how to get her healing on.
I began to just move out powerfully in faith. I gave this prophecy. There's someone here, you were in a car accident, and it destroyed your right cheekbone. So literally, there's a hollow under your cheek. You have no cheekbone. Where are you? You see, that even takes faith to ask someone to stand up when you're ministering like this, rather than generically give words. There is someone here that has this condition. And so this woman stood up. You could see she'd been in a car accident. She had that.
Why are you smiling, Cindy? You could see she had it. I don't know, maybe the Botox?
Concave, you know, to look to her cheek. And I said, reach up and feel it. And she did. And as she rubbed her hand over her cheek, when she moved it away, you could see God had grown the bone right under her hand. Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord! Funny how this is always sort of anecdotal, isn't it? You know, you do something like that. Maybe you keep their name and their address, and you bring up, yeah, see, here's a picture of me before, here's a picture. No empiricism. I mean, wasn't it just yesterday that Ken Ham of the Creation Museum was explaining the difference between observational science and historical science? What a great opportunity for it. But they blew it.
And that's also happened to me before. God showed me the root of some things that had allowed sickness into me. Unforgiveness had come. And what happened was I forgave those people. And guess what? I got healed. I got totally healed. I once had a grapefruit-sized tumor in my body. And the Holy Spirit showed me the source of that, why it had come from a root of unforgiveness and a root of wounding. And I, in fact, it was near, you know, behind my female organs or whatever.
Cindy, say it. In the name of Jesus, Cindy, say uterus. Say cervix. Say fallopian tubes. Say ovaries. Come on, Cindy. Say vagina. No. Because then there would be like strokes by the nonagenarians who watch and then send her their social security checks. And
And the Lord showed me that Satan wounded me as a woman, and so therefore I was carrying that pain in my body until it grew into a tumor.
Praise Jesus. I guess she won't be visiting the woman dying from recurring cancer either. Oh, that sounds nice, Marty. I like my Thorazine mango flavored and with a constant drip via IV. Sounds tasty. Maybe a little sidecar. Irish Dave noting, in my estimation, Alan Keyes is always amped up since he's blah. I suspect drugs. Busy night. Busy. And we ain't even done. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Jeremy.
Yeah, I got a few different fun places to go tonight.
Haven't we already?
Oh, no, I've got three more wonderful places to go to.
Oh, glory. It's a miracle.
Exactly. I got at Washington, D.C., back down. And decided not to pass the Affordable Wages Act because the mayor...
No, the mayor vetoed it, didn't he?
He vetoed it, and the board failed to go against him again. So Walmart wins again. That was the first part. Second fun story is, I guess, the new Tea Party fanboy is Alan West. And somehow they think he's going to be the next president.
What?
You heard me. I think he's going to be the next president.
Alan West is going to be the next president.
Yes, drummed out of the military, drummed out of Congress by his own constituents. Yes, he's going to be the next president because he can do it better than Barack.
I can't wait.
I can't
it's going to make for good radio.
I posted back the Horns tape on Facebook. So someone posted it, one of my friends, because I don't even say friends. Someone I went to school with 12, 13 years ago, so I know them. I guess they're more of a whatever. Doesn't matter. But anyway, they posted it around the comments, and they're saying how wonderful this guy is. He should have been the first black president. Blah, 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 blah. So I had to take my shot, and I just put in, you know, bye-bye, Mr. West. You were drummed out of the military, drummed out of college. Go home and shut up. So, of course, their first reaction to that is, prove it. Show some evidence.
Yeah, sorry, no.
It's all over the internet. If you look him up, it's all right there. Everything that happened is documented. He left, or they're going to force him out. And he left. That's the only reason he got discharged the way he did. So, basically, my replies was not worth talking to you people. You're all had your brain sucked out by Beck, Rush, Hannity, and Alex Jones.
Alex Jones, yes.
The
ego of that guy. Did you catch that, Jeremy? He declared that the Navy Yard shooting was a false flag whose entire purpose was to discredit me.
Yes, I caught that. And he screams it as he says it, too. You need to do it in a deeper, louder, you know, like, voice.
That's no, because I'd wind up with nodes on my vocal cords, and, well, that sucks.
All I can think is Alex Jones must smoke two packs a day or something like that. He has to have that.
He gargles with razor blades.
Well, he does something with razor blades. I don't know if he's gargling with them necessarily.
I understand.
A little snippy here and there, I think. the third thing I want to talk about was, I had mentioned the other night the Stanley Hotel, because I have a story from it.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sure Kevin can attest to this, but I heard that Boulder, the way up there, there's three basic roads. The first road up there, 17 miles of the road, is gone. It washed away in the flooding. That's 17 miles. That road's going to be closed for 18 months. The next road, which was a paved, decent road, washed out, it's going to be closed for 6 months. The third way you get there is basically a dump, almost like a goat path. It's probably paved still, but it's closed in the winter because it's so dangerous, because the bridge isn't ice. But I think for the first time in, they said, 30 years, the Stanley Hotel probably would be closed for the winter completely and closed off from civilization. Also, a lot of that town, they're going to take the people out of the town and the surrounding areas from the Stanley because there is no way to get in and out. So people are being evacuated from the houses for an undetermined amount of time if their houses are still there. Attached to that...
Well, maybe they'll take him to Houston, and then Barbara Bush can bitch about it.
Well, no, but that's a good thing. How it turned out to be a good thing for these people. And,
you know, we're just afraid that they're going to like it and stay.
Yeah, but didn't you say more heinously something about get to these brown people or something like? Didn't you say something like that though? About it?
Oh,
it makes it even worse.
That woman opens her mouth, and heinous happens. And then reporting on it, of course, as Sandra reminded me the other day. Maybe Wolf Blitzer can say, so poor, so black.
And two more things about this whole area in Colorado. I heard that the Stanley Hotel, the ballroom, was starting to take on water. It's on top of a mountain.
Mountains are often full of water.
I know, but I mean a ballroom on top of them. Yeah.
No, I get it. I get it.
So that happened in this same county where all this has happened. I think I heard 1,500 homes weren't damaged. They were destroyed.
It's the extent of the devastation and destruction is shocking, absolutely shocking. And what I'm and I guess the disaster area designation has already gone through, but I'm waiting for, you know, those fiscal conservatives, people like Tom Coburn, Jim Inhofe, you know, whatever, to say sorry, nothing. By the way, and I guess it would be, you're in Vermont, I'm in West Virginia, but maybe one of our Colorado listeners could chime in and answer. Are any of these devastated counties parts of the one want to secede? Don't know.
I was truly shocked last night's program. I heard you mention that New Hampshire was the first state that talked about secession in the Civil War.
No, not in the Civil War. This was way back in the early days of the country.
Oh, well, that's what I was going to say, because Vermont was the first state to abolish slavery altogether in the Union.
Yeah, this was in the early days of the young career of a young lawyer by the name of Daniel Webster.
Oh, okay. I guess I mixed that part up. But... is this, you know, the tall thing is still not going to wake up the global climate change denialists. They'll say, no, it's just a freak storm. Nothing to do with the changing weather.
No, nothing. Nothing whatsoever.
And I was taken back last summer. We were coming back from vacation in Rhode Island, and my girlfriend and her child and I stopped at the Boston Aquarium. Very nice place to go, very fun. And they had an IMAX theater next to it. And we took in a little film about the North Pole, but the Arctic Ocean. And it was a Nat Geo film, and they followed a mother and her two cub polar bears for 6 months. And through the winter, there was ice, not as much as it ever has been in the past, but towards the end of the program, they followed the mother for 10 days of nonstop swimming to find an ice-packed ice. Unfortunately, her cubs did not make it 6 days. They both drowned in the middle of the Arctic Ocean because there was no ice for that many miles. Polars can swim fast, and they can swim a long time. Their thing was, they said, within 20 years, that there will only be no ice in the summertime up there, but that we will probably have to move the whole polar bear population to zoos, otherwise they will become extinct because they cannot find food, and we will be their new food feeders.
Well, that's okay, because Brian Fisher wants them all killed anyway, for Jesus. Or maybe that's grizzly bears. Really?
They're all the same. They're probably the same. Then they all look the same in the end.
Bears is bears. Oh, fun fact. You'll get a kick out of this, Jeremy. Fun fact coming in from Irish Dave. The dining hall area of the Student Union building at the University of Colorado, is named for Alfred Packer. You can look him up. Irish Dave says Alfred Packer was a Colorado miner who ate his snowbound partners one winter in Colorado. He says, them golden buffaloes got a sense of humor, you know. Really? Really, Irish Dave? Dining hall's named for a cannibal. That's charming.
That is charming. It's probably because of the heroic nature of him surviving a winter snowbound and having to eat his dead friend, just like the people in the movie Alive, which is...
Based on a true story.
Based on a true story. Probably has a lot more pain than the actual event.
Yeah. Or for those who like a giggle along the way, you can always go to Mark Twain's story, Cannibalism in the Cars. I shared that with Ferg a few nights ago, and he was not okay by the time we were done. That's the beautiful thing about Mark Twain. It's all online now. Every bit of it, and it's magnificent.
Yeah, Samuel Clemens sure was a gem. He saw things the way a lot of people didn't want to see them.
Well, some stuff he couldn't even publish during his lifetime because he was too busy. You know, his publisher, people like William Dean Howells, said, Sam, people love you. They'll hate you for this. And thus, no publication.
You know, that being said, though, he was still a staunch abolitionist.
Oh, yeah.
He was completely against slavery and thought it was the most inhumane thing he'd ever seen in his life from some of his writings. So even that being uttered in his time was probably close to treasonous in its own way.
Wow. Let's see. Kevin just wrote in. Jeremy might have an answer here. Flooded counties in Colorado, not that I know of, Bob, as far as those counties that want to secede, but with the extent of the flooding, it's entirely possible they will eventually be included. A great deal of people are still missing and unaccounted for. And, of course, the for-profit media. I caught a report on, I think, Chicken Noodle News, where somebody was standing next to a stream and said, well, the waters are receding because, obviously, I'm standing on somewhat dry ground, and the river was up here yesterday. Man, you can't beat reporting like that. Did you happen to catch the takedown? Duncan told me about it. The takedown that Jon Stewart did of CNN as a whole. It is worth watching.
I saw Duncan's post about it last night. Never got a chance to go that really late last.
Go watch it. It is the most. And there's like two or three segments. He absolutely destroys Chicken Noodle News just for putting errant BS out there to fill time. The clips are magnificent. I seldom ever run the clips because so many people watch it in the first place. But this was funny, but it was the brilliance that huge team of comic geniuses and observers of the culture bring when they're doing their best. I mean, it is an absolute case study. It is a masterclass in what's wrong with the for-profit media. Because they just can't resist the shameless speculation and goofy ass meaningless babbling when one of these things happens.
I was quite tickled at his return sketch they did when he first came back after his 3-month hiatus. That was a pretty funny sketch about all things he's missed.
Yeah. And then
I don't have a whole lot left to say. I've got my three nasties out, so
the three nasties.
Listen to more fun as I sit here.
All right, Jeremy, you have yourself a good night. Good to hear from you.
You too, thanks.
All right, take care. Bye now. Yeah. Calling from Vermont, our buddy Jeremy. And, yeah, this this too, since it's prayer meeting Wednesday. And I'm hoping something pans out of this. For those of you who are fans of the, those of us who are fans of the NFL, you know that the Jacksonville Jaguars are all set to be this season's GOAT in the league. And with little Timmy Jebo, amateur circumciser, really, he likes to go to the Philippines and assist in circumcisions, virgin, Christian purity advocate, upstanding follower of Jebus, having been released for an absolute lack of almost any talent whatsoever from the New England Patriots after having been released from the New York Jets, there is a fundamentalist uprising in Jacksonville, Florida. A rally was planned for 3:16 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time based upon John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe upon him should not perish and have, but have everlasting life. You know, some babble like that. I guess that means that these people think that Tim Tebow is God's only begotten Son. Jags, the organization that set this whole thing up, said their mission was, quote, make it clear we the fans want the Jacksonville Jaguars to bring in Tim Tebow. You know you want to see this happen. A photograph was provided of the rally. The Tim Tebow rally had, let's see, that guy's a journalist. One, two, three. Oh, that guy looks like a journalist, too. Outside, Everclear Field? No, Everbank Field, I'm sorry, in Jacksonville. Jags Tebow, why not? And, yeah, it's still the same two people. One guy tweeted, lots of Denver fans, not so many Jets or Patriots, though. We'll be needing a miracle for this. Oh, well. No, we have a rich crop from which to pick this evening. Let me get rid of Cindy Jacobs there, and him too. Prayer meeting Wednesdays are always fun, Marty. So happy I can re-embrace my Broncos. Good for you, Marty. Good for you. Irish Dave noting, I heard that doing the Tebow was a gateway to twerking. I don't even want to think about it. By the way, the program is now an hour and 24 minutes old. And nobody's stepping up to help out Janie in the way that she helped out earlier today, which is going to make things, well, she took us down to $415, I think, yeah. And 50 more would actually cover the evening's fundraising goal and take us down, but we're in a hole. The button is at the PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. Before we go to any other, well, you remember the guy who, well, wasn't some guy, it was Ken Ham. I think it was last night, or maybe it was Maureen Monday, talking about how Bill Nye, the science guy, really doesn't understand science, you know, because he's not a creationist. Apparently that is the new meme out there in creation land, vegan, Tyrannosaurus Rex folks. And in looking at this latest article, talk about take off your shoes for you're on holy ground. I had forgotten that it was in 2006 in Waco, Texas, that the attendees at a Bill Nye the Science Guy lecture booed him because he suggested that, contrary to what the Bible says, the moon does not produce any light of its own. Some walked out on him for suggesting the moon doesn't produce its own light, because, of course, that's contrary to the Bible. So Ken Ham took a run at Bill Nye the Science Guy, saying he doesn't understand science. And now here comes a creationist goober by the name of Ray Comfort. We wonder if Ray Comfort has ever met Pastor Brent, but never mind. So Ray Comfort shows up on some program that he calls the Comfort Zone. I'm sure it's tax deductible too. Man, am I in the wrong racket. He edited Charles Darwin's On the Origin of the Species. Sit down, Dr. John. No screaming, please. He edited and annotated Charles Darwin's On the Origin of the Species back in 2009 to prove that Darwin was a Christian? That Darwin didn't... What? Okay, so let's go to the Comfort Zone. I can't wait.
So what Bill Nye was doing was mocking the fact that that the Bible says that the moon was one of the lights that God created. He made two lights, the sun to rule by day and the moon to rule by night.
Right.
And then he mocks that.
Yeah.
And
then there's the fact that the sun to rule by day and the moon to rule by night. Wouldn't the sun and the moon have to be in some wise animate to do any ruling? Or is that just me not understanding the creationist view of verbs?
So what Bill Nye was doing was mocking the fact that that the Bible says that the moon was one of the lights that God created. He made two lights, the sun to rule by day and the moon to rule by night.
Right.
And then he mocks that.
Yeah.
And yet, you check out what moonlight is in the dictionary, it says it's the light of the moon. The moon has light. It reflects the sun.
Yeah.
The moonlight...
Don't make me get the Thorazine dart out, Dr. John. You look in the dictionary, it says the light of the moon is moonlight. Well, that certainly settles it. Or then again, maybe there are just sort of things that are culturally understood among us that don't have to be explained to anybody except freakazoid creationists.
In the dictionary, it says it's the light of the moon. The moon has light. It reflects the sun.
Yeah.
The Moonlight Sonata. Just lots of beautiful songs.
Yeah.
So the moon does has, and it's just what it is they embrace a lie rather than the truth.
Mm. Mm. They embrace a lie instead of the truth because the moon really does generate light, except it. Well, it doesn't. So with that, I'm going to dedicate we've got a long-distance dedication here. Hey, can somebody please... No, never mind. a little something for you, Ray Comfort. A little something just for you. It would be terrible if this actually happened, you know, literally. No, that's puppy love. This is better.
Moonlight and magnolias, starlight in your hair.
That's got to be hot.
All the world a dream come true.
Just like creationism.
Did it really happen?
No.
Was I really there?
No.
Was I really there with you?
Probably not.
We lived our little drama. We kissed in a field of wise.
Okay.
And stars fell on Alabama.
Incoming!
That night. I can't forget the glamour. Your eyes held a tender light.
Moonlight, probably.
And stars fell on Alabama.
Ow!
Last night.
Really hurts!
I never planned. In my imagination,
where creationism lives,
a situation so heavenly.
Harps, wings,
a fairy land,
no fairies either.
No one else could enter, and in the center, just you and me, dear, my heart beats like a hammer. My and stars fell on Alabama last night. All right, let's take it on down from Muscle Shoals through Decatur.
Mm-hmm.
Birmingham. Ooh, Montgomery. Right up over Spanish Fort into Mobile, my hometown. Mr. T.
You know, I can attest to the fact that this is a great song to have playing on the, on the 1980 Chrysler LeBaron's cassette tape deck while romancing, right? Yeah, but see, there's no, dear God, I mean, Bill Nye the Science Guy is wrong, because there's lots of neat songs about moonlight and stars that fall on individual states, even though they're much bigger than the entire damn planet. But then again, asteroids fell on Alabama. It just doesn't have the same. Nah, doesn't work. Robert in Australia writing in. Ray Comfort? Someone give Mr. Comfort a banana. He doesn't know anything about them either. Oh, dear God. Robert, is this the banana guy? Is this the guy who said that God made the banana the way he did because it has a perfect handle for monkeys to... Oh, Jesus, that guy. Oh! Knock him out, John! Yeah, this is the guy who said bananas. Right. And it turns out that primates actually peel bananas from the other end. You know, the blossom end. But, yeah. Don't tell them. It'll ruin Mozart for them, I guess. To the phones. 304-658-3333. Is the number if you want to jump in and take part in the conversation. This is, after all, conversation radio. If you want to get involved via Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn, is the number. Hey, welcome to the program.
What's up, Bob?
Hey, what's happening, Jim?
No, just another day in Louisiana, Stan. Thank goodness we're not the only place, obviously. It seems to be going, breaking out all over this insanity.
No, I think it's a larger problem. Hey, could you turn your radio down in the background real quick?
Yeah, sorry about that.
I only say that because I get confused.
No, sometimes I do too. I just didn't want to. Is that better?
Yeah, much better, I think. Yeah, don't hear anything at all.
Okay, I'm going to have to move my computer a little bit. No, it's so frustrating. It's just like a couple of days that I'm working at this. Really, how can I put this crappy job? But anyway, I was off one day. I went to eat at Wendy's, and there was a woman who worked there. I vaguely recognized her, and then she starts. Kind of talking, but right off the bat, she starts with, telling me about this her religion, her catechism, her Catholic child molesting religion. And I didn't bring that up. I was a gentleman. But, and then she goes, "Oh, are you a Catholic?" I'm saying, I didn't go into an atheistic rant. Sometimes it's pointless, but I just,
Darn polite of you.
Yeah. And I just let it slide, but thank goodness it shut up, because I've had people times when I worked east of Vegas, I was working there, and I was working at a hotel, the Venetian, which is Nane's place. And there were two women working, but they were like real because I've noticed people with religions, particularly when they get real preachy, they'll kind of talk it amongst themselves, hoping you'll kind of join in and get curious and ask them a question so it can enlighten you. And I didn't say anything. And then like a week later, she said, "Jim, what do you think happens when you die?" And I was thinking, well, what do I... You get that split second in your head, about five answers come off. And I just said, "Nothing." And they're like, "You're an atheist?" That scared him more than being like a devil worshiper,
Oh yeah.
And then their big comeback is, "Well, what do you think happens when you die?" "Well, your body starts decomposing." Well, no, something's got to happen to your spirit. Not really.
I mean, how much voltage is involved, even amperage, because I'm electrically ignorant, there's some little measurable, because, electrocardiograms, electroencephalograms, there's an electric charge in our body, and when we die, that charge just doesn't. I mean, the circuit is broken. And I guess that's supposed to be the soul? That's a mighty tiny charge to be a soul.
Yeah, something like that. I find life fascinating enough. I don't need this hocus abracadabra. And then, like you were talking last...
For instance, Jim, you go ahead. You go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
No, I was going to... Christian pastor brother Brent Giroux, who was trying to keep boys Christianly sexually pure by manually ejaculating the dirty thoughts out of their heads. If that guy understood that there's no second act, that this ain't dress rehearsal, if he didn't have a loving Jesus to forgive him for everything he did, as he prayed in Jesus' name over the boys as he was, passing out the hand jobs, would he have done that anyway? I don't know. But, the saving grace of Jesus Christ did not help. You see what I mean?
I don't think so, but maybe for him he finds that more rock. Whatever kinks he's got, but and I'm sure he's very anti-gay.
Well, yeah, that's why it was all, that's why he was doing it in the first place. He was keeping the 12 hand job apostles from having impure homosexual thoughts.
Did he say something like, "This is going to be a lot grosser for me than it is for you"?
Let me give you a hand with that.
Yeah, let me. But I'm just doing it for.
Yeah, I'll be here all week. Try the veal.
For Jesus, or what was the what's that comic's name? The British guy, Gervais, Ricky Gervais.
Yeah.
Where he's talking about the thing about some guy trying to keep a whole bunch of different guys, basically masturbating a whole bunch of guys, and he's being like spinning plates, you know. But yeah, and it's weird. It seems it's probably throughout all religions, but maybe because maybe we're basically Christian dominated, occupied. That it comes out, but the other way to think about that is you're not going to hear that story on Fox News.
Oh no.
That won't be on Fox News. But
and maybe that right. you just said a word there that got me thinking. Maybe we need to start describing America as America occupied by Christians.
Well, if you think about it, it is. Because
we're in total lockdown. There's a church on every corner. There's a gospel sharp promising to offer you tickets out of hell and into heaven. And you can't get away from this crap.
If you pay the right fee.
Right.
And I know.
You buy the tickets, you take the ride.
Yeah, and I know. I mean, even people within my DNA group, you know, they're really into it. And, you know, if they start talking, I'm telling you, I had to go to the shelter, a medical thing, and they were taking information, and I just asked religion, and I said, you know, atheist. It was a cute woman, you know, and she's like, "Oh, not really. No, she could have convinced for a couple to believe God. Other than that, I'm going there." And it's just, even if you believe in the devil, or they buy that more because at least you believe in some sort of spook kind of thing. And that's my theory. I mean, we say, what do you think? That's it. As long as you believe in a spook, some sort of magic, you're all right.
Yeah, see, I'm just weird because I think about the primates that eventually became humans, the early proto-humans, you know, Homo habilis, Homo erectus, and while they would probably have gladly ripped me limb from limb and eaten me, I'm charmed to think about them because they wind up being us, and I find that a much more compelling, Jim, a much more fascinating, a much more ennobling account of how humans came into being than some scantily clad woman having a conversation with a gossipy water moccasin.
Oh, yeah, Adam and Eve, yeah.
I mean, It is a shame that, well, you ever seen that old movie Excalibur, John Borman, remember? The guy who played Merlin had this wonderful line, and he had that beautiful, rich baritone voice, and he said something about, "Remember, remember, for it is the doom of men that they forget." And I mean, he sounded a lot like Katharine Hepburn if Katharine Hepburn had been a guy. But it is true. It is our short little lives and our short little memories that curse us. I'd love even. I mean, that's why I love that movie Highlander. Even though there can be only one. I still love that because I love the idea of watching the ages unfold instead of just having some crappy little short span of decades. And the thing is, the origins of life after death are a manifestation of that, don't you think, Jim? I mean, remember, it wasn't the Christians, it wasn't the Greeks, it most assuredly was not the Jews who invented the idea of the soul in Western culture. It was the what? Egyptians.
Oh, well, that's right. I didn't think about it. Yeah,
long about the same time, or maybe even earlier, the Hindus and the peoples of the Indian subcontinent had worked out their idea of transmigration of souls and reincarnation and all of that stuff. But that really doesn't hit the Western mind. It's maybe the Egyptians got it from the people of the subcontinent. Maybe they got it from the folks at Mohenjo-Daro. We'll never know.
Right.
But the idea of the soul gets invented by the Egyptians. And the Greeks kind of latch on to it. And by the time Christianity comes shambling along, it was sort of taken for granted among peoples who were not Jews. Oh yeah. By the way, Nicol Williamson was the actor in Excalibur, I'm being reminded. But it's all a manifestation of frustration with our short little lives, because you know there's sea turtles out there that are 500 years old. Elephants live lifespans significantly longer than human lifespans, I think. I'm not sure about whales. And we get the biblical 70 if we're lucky.
Yeah, what's the Moody Blues song, 22,000 Days? Yeah, and it's ego, too. It's ego, too. It's just like, I have some sort of consciousness, and it must be specific when maybe scattered throughout the universe, which since it goes on, is pretty big, last I heard. It's possible. It could be other, it's probable. I would think that there's some sort of consciousness other places. I don't think this is just like the only place, but I think it's like a chemical reaction. It's within the right temperature and right everything.
I mean, if you're just counting on science, Jim, if you're just using science, it gets pretty mystical. I mean, there are books out there about upper level physics, things like the Tao of Physics and the Dancing Wu Li Masters. And I mean, I've read them. It's the kind of really dense science that, even though it's written for a lay audience, I, a longtime reader of words, will have to read a paragraph two or three times, sometimes six, just to wring out the gist of what the authors are getting at. But just science itself is pretty damned inspiring because, and this is one that blew Ferg's mind when I ran it past him. There is not an atom in any human body that has ever existed on this planet, including Jeeves, that was not present at the very instant of the Big Bang. You, me, everybody, every mineral, every last atom, whatever the particles that comprise atoms, were present at the Big Bang, and we just happen to be manifestations of that right now. And when it's over, we will decompose. Parts of us will go into the air. Parts of us will go into the soil. Parts of us will go into the water of this closed-loop system that is Earth. But eventually, a couple of billion years from now, the sun's going to burn out. It's going to roast us, and it's going to send us roasty-toasty back out into the universe again. Well, reboot!
Well, the universe eventually collapse in on itself again? Or does it just keep expanding?
Well, for that one, you got to go to Robert Frost. What did he say? Some say the world will end in fire. Some say in ice. Wait a minute. Now you got me chasing after poetry. Hang on. I want to get this right.
My poetry line is Rolling Stones. I forget the exact song, but I remember the line. I forget the song. Is Everything Starting to Flow? You know.
Some say the world will end in fire, some say in ice. From what I've tasted of desire, I hold with those who favor fire. But if it had to perish twice, I think I know enough of hate to say that for destruction, ice is also great and would suffice. You know, the expanding and collapsing, or the ever-expanding universe. I think it's every... and Dr. John or somebody more up on this stuff, and there are lots of folks in the Horn family who can do it, would probably... I think the current thought is ever-expanding until everything's just going to be so far apart from everything else, nobody's going to be able to see light. It will be eternal darkness.
Wow. See, it's just mystical enough. That's mystical enough. Don't need any hocus pocus, abracadabra. You know,
right. I don't need any angel wings. I don't need a cheap little coat hanger halo or any stupid little harp.
Yeah.
You know, I don't need white robes or fluffy clouds or the right hand of God. Who wants to sit at the right hand of some deity that ordered one group of people to slaughter an entire other group of people for living on the wrong speck of sand?
Right.
Pass, thanks.
Well, you should be. I mean, I'm a little bit familiar with Greek and Roman history. I mean, when the Greeks put it out and they did their mythologies, they didn't. As far as you know, were they as I mean, did they have evangelists, Greek mythologists back in the Greek?
No. Actually, you don't really get the concept, at least in Western culture, you don't get the concept of religious warfare until Jesus comes into the picture with the Christians. The Christians really kind of invented religious warfare.
God bless them.
You know, just winnowing out the herd for Christ. You know, because Christianity began and eventually evolved as at least the Pauline part of it, as a death cult. They worshipped suffering. They idolized the suffering of Jesus through the hallucinogenic writings of Paul. And consequently, any suffering that went down was good because it was just like Jesus. That's why, for instance, Mother Teresa ministered in India, but she only just provided a place for sick and dying people to flop, and she fed them and stuff, but she didn't really make, you know, concrete floor. But when Mother Teresa was getting ready to check out, by God, she got flown to a nice hospital and died in a comfy, comfy hospital bed. And of course, in her writings along the way, she'd admitted that the whole Christianity was pretty much bunk.
Really? Well, God forbid she didn't. She helped any of those poor young teenager girls with birth control, which might alleviate some of the suffering. I guess, you know, they had to see the real Jesus, you know, experience it through the suffering. But I mean, I can't imagine Mother Teresa. See, like a lot of us as Christians.
Well, Jim, you're breaking up a little bit, but it's awful good to talk to you, and hopefully we will talk sooner rather than later when the connection is a little bit better. All right, you keep them on the straight and narrow down in Louisiana, Stan, you hear? Everybody, Jim calling from Louisiana. Onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
And how are you this evening?
Oh, pretty good, Jim. How about you?
Listening in and out, off and on, basically. You know, as far as man's quest for immortality of that type is, the thing is concerned, and I'll just use the thing. Or the term thing very broadly, but you know, man is the only living species that I know that realizes that he has a biological clock that once it's started, it's going to stop. And there has been an innate desire and belief of a lot of people and civilization, starting, as you said, with the Egyptians. It could have been even before the Egyptians. Who knows?
Well, like I said, maybe they got it from the Hindus. Who knows?
Well, I mean, who knows who got it from whom?
I mean, but you're absolutely right. It evolved in a number of different circumstances because clearly, for instance, the Mayan people with their Popol Vuh, which was similar in a way to the Egyptian Book of the Dead, they believed in an underworld, and it was frightful, too. It was this horrible, horrible journey you had to make past all sorts of monsters to get to the home of the blessed. But they obviously conceptualized a soul.
Well, obviously, there were many parallels between the Egyptians who had the same, you know, the same type of thing. I mean, for example, with the Tibetans, they believe that the soul has to go through a number of things that are frightening and very, very dire in order to reach a better place. And with the Egyptians, of course, they devoted a great deal of their culture and their belief systems and power to help people along. I mean, if you know, the Egyptian Book of the Dead is a very good example.
People, right, and all the funerary goods in a pharaoh's grave, Jim, speak to, I mean, those weren't just nifty things, hey, let's put it in Pharaoh's tomb. Those things were needed for the journey through the underworld.
Well, they were needed for the soul in a symbolic way. I mean, for example, I mean, in the earlier, I think, proto-dynastic times, they would actually sacrifice people to be buried along with the ruler.
And early Chinese dynasties did the same.
And thank you. And I mean, look at the Great Death Pit of Ur in that part of the world. And, of course, the Egyptians became more practical, and they used little statues of Ushabti or Ushabti or whatever you want to call it, and they were placed in the tomb along with the pharaoh or the occupant of that tomb to assist him in what we'll call, well, they call it the Sika Hedipu. The Greeks called it the Elysian Field. But there's just been some all-powering innate thing on the part of man to realize that this just ain't it.
Or to hope.
Well, you know, hope is fine. And hope springs eternal in the human breast. And that's all I can say.
You know, it's interesting, out of all those ancients that you mentioned, Jim.
Well, just a minute, please. I mean, you're over-talking me. You really are. I mean, as far as that's concerned, there is a great deal to be a great deal of weight and thought that every person in this world, including you, have placed upon it in hopes that there could be something better, because for a lot of people in this world, it's a pretty miserable existence.
And I think that probably goes to that goes to explain the creation of the afterlife mythology in the first place.
And
it's been pretty crappy so far. Maybe it'll get better once we're gone.
Well, that's something that people believe in, and you know, I see a lot of that around this state of yours, of people who have obviously lived very hard times, extremely hard times. I surf the TV and listen to some of these religious programs, and there's nothing wrong with these people. I mean, they've been through very hard times. They've lived in coal mines. They've lived in absolute poverty and ignorance, and it's not unnatural for these people to think that there is something better on the other side.
Well, I would quibble semantically, Jim, if you'll hold on for a minute.
It, and I think to disparage it is just not totally right. I'm sorry, I just don't agree with you. And I think that I definitely think there is. I mean, you know, if you want to sing Peggy Lee, you ought to pull that one up for a bumper. Is that all there is? I would appreciate your doing so. It's right there on YouTube.
Well, the...
Is that all there is? I guess you want whatever afterlife you have to survive in your progeny. I don't know.
Well, there's never been any proof that there's anything more than that.
Well...
And where you say people think there's an afterlife, I prefer a different verb, Jim. They believe it.
Well,
they believe there's an afterlife because one cannot really think that there is
one. Not only do they believe it, but what I'm trying to tell you is they know it.
Well, they certainly don't know it.
Yes, they do know it in their hearts.
See, that's a contradiction in terms, Jim.
No, it's not. It's very simple.
You cannot know in your... First of all, the heart, that's all simile and metaphor in the first place. To know in one's heart is another way of saying to not know but to believe.
No, they actually know it. And, depending on their experiences and things of that nature, in their mind, they know it. It's a conjunction between belief and
yearning,
you will call it
yearning
or whatever. They know it, and you know, in their heart, and it gives them great comfort, and that's my only position there. And I'm not going to get into it with you about this, that, and the other about the afterlife and the here beyond or the hereafter, because in all likelihood, you're going to be long gone after I'm hereafter, or I'm going to be hereafter a year long gone, depending on the fates of biologics and whatever. But nonetheless, there's just an innate thing in mankind to think that this is just not all there is. And they have used a lot of mechanisms to promote that belief, but not also not belief, but knowing.
Well, we cannot generalize that is human nature, Jim.
English type of metaphors or whatever to dissect that between belief and knowledge.
But Jim, what you say is not universally applicable. All cultures do not believe in an afterlife. We've cited some that did before Egyptian metaphysics began crossing the Mediterranean. There's nothing to suggest that other cultures did, or if it is, it is tangential at best. Judaism itself, in its earliest forms, did not adhere to...
Which cultures are you referring to, may I?
Pardon?
Which cultures are you referring to?
Well, the Romans, for instance, thought that when you died, it was over.
Not necessarily.
The Greeks held, the Greeks had Hades, the god of the underworld, and the underworld was this sort of limbo where, and you know the myths, and I know the myths.
Well, could you tell me which ones did not believe that this was it, period?
That's the thing. The early Hebrew philosophy says that this is it. There's no second act.
Well, those were the Sadducees.
No, those were not the Sadducees, Jim.
Yeah, they
that
were.
Is the that is that that those that's early Hebrew religion. And I'm saying Hebrew because I'm talking about the before the split between the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel. The Romans believed that was pretty much it. Now they deified Julius Caesar, and then the god emperor cults came along. But there's a difference between becoming a god and...
Well, and an underworld god too, Bob.
But they believe...
They did. They had an underworld god and all that type of thing. Romans did.
Sandra pointing out also early Bob Marley. This is it.
Well, that's not... Bob Marley. Blessed be his name and great be his remembered music. Was not a belief system.
We cannot say, for instance, that early humans held any sort of belief in an afterlife.
Well, I don't know. We can't say if they did or didn't.
Make certain inferences based upon based upon how they lived.
Well,
but isn't it interesting, for instance, to note that grave goods are often said to be a manifestation of a belief in an afterlife, and I'm talking about, like Stone Age, you know, humans.
Yeah, and they found a lot of.
But the thing is, their grave goods can simply be also be understood as a manifestation of the of respect for the dead.
Well, I think these people probably had more than just respect for the dead, because perhaps they, in carrying the grave goods with their dead relatives or ancestors or whomever, that they hoped that maybe they would use these in some other type of existence. Who knows? I mean, you're saying no, I'm saying possibly. And for you to just discount all of this and call it a lot of hogwash and everything like that is just against everything I believe in. And that's
right, and that's the thing. I have nothing.
Everything I know.
I have no contentions with what you believe, Jim. I have no contentions at all with what you believe. But I do draw a bright line between believing and knowing. They are radically different things, and even a cursory study of the nature of knowing things bears this out as a fact.
Is that a measure of your intelligence or what?
What do you mean?
Believing and knowing.
Believing is something you do in the absence of some sort of actual proof.
Well, I mean, you know, you can believe a lot of things that aren't there or say that they're not there. I mean, you know, for example, I'm breathing air. I can't see it, but I know it's
there.
Right,
and that's the argument that was put forward, for instance, by Ken Ham a couple of nights ago, talking about how Bill Nye doesn't really understand science and creating that, that non-scientific, illegitimate notion of historical science versus observational science. They say that if you have never personally, the creationists, for instance, who believed that Adam and Eve rode to church on a dinosaur, they say that if you cannot personally observe it, it ain't real.
Well, that's ridiculous, because the world is much older than 7,000 years, and there are a lot of Christians and people who realize that, who realize the fact of what they found as far as bones of dinosaurs and creatures who lived long and long before, you know, mankind ever appeared on the scene. I mean, there are a lot of Christians and a lot of people who have beliefs and things of that nature, and a knowing spirit realize that this world is much older than that. And that, and you keep going back to the fact that everybody who believes in a type of religion or Christianity or whatever has to believe that the world is only 7,000 years old.
No, I do not say that you have to. I acknowledge the fact that there are denominations that demand it.
Well, I don't know what denomination you're talking about.
Southern Baptist Convention?
I don't know anything about
Pentecostal that. Holiness? Apostolic, Church of God, Assemblies of God.
Well, you're much more well
fundamentalist Presbyterians.
But I can tell you one thing right now, as a devout believer in my faith, we've never been taught that.
Well, the Pope himself, bless his heart, and not even this one who is showing some signs of actually being halfway decent human being, the previous Pope.
Yes, he is.
And I'll acknowledge that. But the previous Pope, and I think John Paul II as well, openly acknowledged that creationism is not only unscientific, but within their cosmology of their faith, anti-religious, anti-Christian. Which, you know, I mean, the church did that. I mean, that's why there is L'Osservatore Romano, or no, that's the newspaper. No, they've got a Vatican observatory that stares at the stars.
I know, and I read it, and I also listen to the Vatican radio and stuff like that.
No, I was I know, Observatory Romano is the newspaper. I was talking actually about the Vatican Observatory. They acknowledge things like the speed of light that, you know, people like Ken Ham don't. I mean, do you know how many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of visitors that they have to the Creation Museum every year? I mean, it's measured in hundreds of thousands.
Where?
In Kentucky. People come from all over the world to see dioramas that show a vegetarian Tyrannosaurus Rex munching on leaves while Adam and Eve and little Cain and little Abel sit there and eat a picnic lunch on the ground. I'm not kidding, Jim. I'm not making this up.
Well, I doubt that you aren't, but, you know, I've never seen it, and I don't care to see it. And if it were, you know, positioned next to my house, I wouldn't go to see it.
As my father used to say, I would not go across the street. I understand. But again, within the terms of knowledge, the fact that you haven't seen it does not mean that it doesn't exist, and it also does not mean that there are not thousands upon thousands, if not millions, and in fact the number is in millions, Jim, of Americans who believe that the Earth is 7,000 years old and that evolution is a great big demonic fraud meant to confuse the unbelievers. I mean, I got a story right here.
I don't believe that. I'm sorry. I don't agree with you.
Well, there you are believing again, Jim.
I don't believe
it. It is a fact that these people exist.
Well, I mean...
In their millions.
Where?
In the United States of America.
I've never talked to one.
You've never walked into a Southern Baptist church either, have you?
Yeah, I have. And they don't believe the thing is 7,000 years and all that stuff. I mean, a lot of them don't. Now, I have encountered some who have espoused that type of doctrine, and I just laughed at their faces because I said, you know, you're crazy. I said, the world is much older than 7,000 years. I mean, it's how many billions of years old is it or whatever? And, you know, I said, there are certain things that you simply cannot, you know, take for granted that are absurdly false.
Well, take for instance, and this is, you know, this is real news. Okay.
I mean, Bob, you really came from this background of this type of a fundamentalist religion that really, really, really got under your skin.
This is not some character flaw on my part.
No, it really got under your skin because you continually preached this and preached this and preached this. I mean.
And in a nation of millions of people who think that the Earth is 7,000 years old, I think there's room for that voice, don't you, Jim?
No, I don't, because I'd like to know how many people in this country, for example, really believe that. I would like to see a spreadsheet with all, you know, if they could do a needs assessment as far as religious beliefs is concerned, about the private beliefs of people and if they would respond to it, of how many people who believe in that one particular thing.
Okay.
I would love to see a spreadsheet, and it would, you know, if we could do that. I mean, you know, hell, the Nazis did it with the number of Jews they wanted to kill. So why couldn't we do it with the beliefs of people? I just believe there are a lot of people in this country who are not so disposed. That's just my personal opinion.
Well.
And you know, and you don't have the facts either.
Actually, Jim, I do.
You got a spreadsheet right there in front of you?
No, I do not have a spreadsheet, Jim. But I have, for instance, the state of Texas. What about the state of Texas? Well, as noted, in 2006...
Go ahead.
In 2006, an auditorium full of people in Waco booed Bill Nye, a real science guy, when he suggested that contrary to the Bible, the moon does not give off its own light. Okay? That happened.
Well, even, listen, the moon is the reflector of light from the sun.
Right, we both understand that, but the Bible, which outfits like the Southern Baptist Convention hold, is the literal and inerrant word of God.
It simply says in the Bible, as I've read it when I was, you know, in church school and things of that nature, that, you know, the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night.
But no.
Does it say anything about the moon giving off light?
Yes, it does, Jim.
No, it does not.
A lesser light.
It simply says one gives light during the day and the other during the night. It doesn't say where it comes from. It doesn't say the moon is a boiling bath and stuff like that. It doesn't say that at all.
It says the moon is a lesser light. God placed the moon a lesser light to rule the night.
Which means, in my mind, that it could be a reflector of the sun.
That's because you're not a Southern Baptist, Jim. A Southern Baptist believes that the Bible is the literal, emphasis on the word literal, and inerrant Word of God.
Well, I'm sorry. That's just not true.
I'm sorry, Jim. It is true. Let me give you Genesis 1:16.
I don't need to hear that from you, Bob.
God made two great... Okay, let's try the New International Version. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. New Living Translation. God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day, the small... It is the literal and inerrant word of God. Emphasis on the word literal. It says the moon is a light.
Well, we're talking over each other, and this conversation is totally contraindicated. But nonetheless, it just says one rules or whatever. Now, if it rules whatever, I don't give a damn, whatever. I love to see the moon. I know it's a reflection of light from the sun. People know that for years, and I can't think. You might get one auditorium of a bunch of crazy people who are clinging to some type of arcane...
Jim, they are in their millions. Study after study, survey after survey
done. You know, we're not going to get anywhere going the further with this conversation, but, you know, I just have different interpretations. I have a different background of religion.
You're saying...
Thank God that I did not grow up in the way you did.
Well, you know what? I thank God that I did grow up in the way I did. Because I had an opportunity to have the scales fall from my eyes, Jim.
Well, you know...
I live in reality.
Well, you know, I'm just as intelligent as you are. And I don't have this problem.
What problem? Jim, why are you ascribing a problem to me because I don't buy into religious myth and flim-flammery and poppycock? Why do you call that a problem?
It's a problem with me because, you know, I have always said on this program, allow 100 schools of thought to contend. Let 100 flowers bloom.
Right, but religion is not thought. Religion is belief.
It is thought. It is thought. There's a great deal of thought that goes into religion and things of that nature.
It is grounded in belief and not thought.
Well,
it's not grounded in knowledge. It's grounded in myth.
Well, it might be grounded in myth to you, and that's fine. And you can continue to believe that as long as you wish.
If it's not myth and it's fact, then,
listen, I don't get on this program and attack you for anything.
I'm not attacking you either, Jim. But
I think you are. There's pressure in your tone that is very...
No, Jim, I'm just not going to... I also don't care to be insulted in my own right, okay? And you've been quite insulting.
Well, you know, I'm simply giving you exactly what I've heard you...
No, you're not, Jim. You are being disputatious for the sake of being disputatious.
No, I'm not. I really believe what I believe.
I sat here and read you four different translations of Genesis 1:16, and you declared, well, I don't care.
Well, you can read the Bible all you want to, Bob. That's fine. As a matter of fact, you know, you can compete with that guy. What's his name? The one who's always saying, let him starve. He's the one who allegedly has memorized the Bible from front to back. And when I was told that by somebody, I said, why? What's the point of memorizing a book that large?
Because it is the inerrant and literal word of God.
Well, I just don't...
See, I think, Jim, that you... I say this to your credit, not to your discredit. I think you can't get your head around the fact that these people really exist. I think you can't get your head around the idea that there are people who think that every last iota of human knowledge can be thrown out the window and that we can explain everything by the mythology that is contained in Genesis. For instance, Ken Ham, the guy who runs that creationist museum that is visited by hundreds of thousands of people and is getting a theme park built for him with taxpayer dollars subsidizing it in Kentucky, The name of his organization is Answers in Genesis. There are no answers anywhere else.
Well, I mean, he's the greatest showman since P.T. Barnum. I mean, you know, where's the egress? I mean, that's exactly what...
Sure, it's a con, Jim. We agree on that. But the point, but the fact of the matter is, there are millions of people in this country who adhere to that. The reason James, Pastor Hagee, memorized the Bible is because that's all you need to know. If you can throw a Bible verse at somebody, you can shut them down.
No, I'll tell you what all you need to know is, it's what's in your heart. And it's what you, you know, do as far as, number one, trying to be a better person, trying to love your neighbor, and trying to ameliorate a situation that you might encounter if you can. It's trying to be honest, and it's simply trying to believe what is in your heart. And, you know, that's just the way I was brought up. And I guess I was brought up in a bubble. And I thank God that I was brought in a bubble and not exposed to all these people that you're telling me about.
But the fact that you were not exposed to them, Jim, does not negate their existence.
You know, and I was brought up to believe there's a kind and loving God, and who basically did what he did with Christ. And
but that kind and loving God back in
you know, in John 3:16, that's what I was believing. You know, I never was subjected to all this other stuff that you're going on about.
But in the book of Deuteronomy, Jim, that same God, that same kind loving,
can be quite ambiguous.
There's nothing ambiguous in kill everybody who lives there. Okay, that's there's nothing ambiguous in that kind loving God that you just described telling the children of Israel to go in and kill every human being alive there so that they can have the land. That's part of their origin myth.
Well, that's a pretty...
And that's the same loving God who is the daddy of Jesus.
Well, that's fine. That's fine.
Although the Gnostics... And see, this is where I think we come into contention. My learning and my education in things religious is quite deep. And, for instance, the Gnostics, who were brutally and violently suppressed by the early church to the point of murder, frequent, bloody. The Gnostics held that the creature who is acknowledged as, you know, so-called Jehovah God is actually a cruel demiurge. You know, lots of questions over what or who or how many can dance on the head of a pin.
Well, that's fine. That's fine. I mean, you know, there were problems with the Gospels of Judas and Thomas and other things that were found, but they can't be authenticated as being, you know, with the original 100 BC. I mean, they're copies and that type of thing. I've read that too.
Well, there's not a single copy of anything that is in the Bible that is earlier than like 200 of the current era.
But you know, let me say this. And I'm not trying to be contentious with you, because you and I have, God only knows how many times have we gone and forth back over this. It's just ridiculous. But nonetheless, whatever one believes, as far as I'm concerned, belief is knowing. And it does give me some comfort.
Well, Jim, all I can tell you is that there are generations of people from Kant to Schopenhauer to Nietzsche to Kierkegaard who take issue with that. But to believe is to know.
Well, yeah. Yeah.
Knowing is simply a very different thing from believing.
But I just wondered, I mean, for example, Nietzsche went quite mad. He was just totally bonkers.
He suffered from profound and debilitating depression. That's absolutely true.
He certainly did. And, you know,
but that does not invalidate some of his arguments, because
that which does not kill you makes you stronger. I mean, you know, that's kind of Hitlerian in a way.
Well, it was made Hitlerian. There's a whole history there that I'm sure you know as well as I do.
Yeah, I do.
And what his family did to him.
Yeah, but let's change the subject here. I want to talk to you about something else here.
What's that?
And that's about this thing for the funding for the government.
Oh, the shutdown?
Mm-hmm. As far as this thing with defunding Obamacare. Now, let's get onto another plane here, because you and I are never going to see eye to eye on the other, so that's fine. And but, I mean, what's the deal here? What do you think?
I think John Boehner cannot control his own caucus. I think that he will bow and scrape to the teabaggers. And conversely, I can't see Barack Obama giving up the single signature piece of legislation that is thus far his legacy as the President of the United States over some sort of ransom demand.
I mean, the law has been through every branch of the government, including the Supreme Court. So
right.
It's the law of the land.
However, let
me ask you this. Now, I have seen programs of the government that have been passed as creation by law, okay? And I've seen them all been amended to exist without funding. They're called UFERs. Unfinanced requirements. Now, what's going to happen there if they try that?
This is a showdown, pure and simple.
Well,
I think if Barack Obama wants the Affordable Care Act to go into this is an end game, Jim. October 1st is when registration opens, not only for the insurance exchanges, but for and I keep hammering on this, and I guess it's because we're a fairly small community, but the be all and end all, the whole thing that this fight is over, Jim, is the Medicaid expansion. Okay? Because there's a vast amount of money that has to go into subsidizing the insurance companies, right?
Yeah.
That's how it is that most working Americans are going to be able to get health care on the exchanges for less than $100 a month.
Okay, that's going to take a lot of money, right?
That's going to take a lot of money, but... and it's then this
holds the purse string?
Well, wait. We got to go through the analysis.
Okay.
That's going to take a lot of money, but it is money that is going to go to the private, for-profit health insurance industry. With me?
Oh, yeah, it's a boon to them.
It is an absolute boon to them. Now, if that doesn't happen, let's say you, Jim, are an executive of Great Big Health. You're not an executive. You are the CEO of Great Big Health Insurance Industry Company of America. And you are given the choice between your current business model, which you know you're not exactly eating beans.
No.
Or another model that adds 30 million or so people to your rolls, and the government pays for all of it. That's 30 million more people, and the coverage paid for out of the public treasury. Which one are you going to opt for?
Well, I think I would opt for the second thing.
I will, yeah, exactly. I'll take the government money. Thank you. Okay.
But,
wait, please.
Let me ask you this now. Please. What is the contention of the teabaggers? Is it because where the money's coming from?
We haven't gotten there yet. Because that's the whole thing. All of these insurance companies are much more tied to the Republican Party than they are the Democratic Party. I mean, certainly we've got, you know, you've got your Clinton Democrats out there, your middle of the roaders,
yeah,
your Democratic Leadership Council, mugwumps, you know, Republican-like types. And you know, they're influenced, obviously. But the vast bulk of the support for the health insurance industry is in the Republican Party. Now, Jim, the CEO of Great Big Health Insurance Corporation of America, is going to pick up the phone, and you're going to call John Boehner, and you're going to say, I want my check. Right? Because you want the government money. Well, the Republicans are not in a position to say that that's necessarily a bad thing. This whole thing is a shadow box play. Because they're arguing about Obamacare largely, but what they're after is defunding the Medicaid part of it. For instance, as living proof of this, Rick Perry, the governor of Texas, despite the fact that he opted out of the Medicaid expansion, recently had the nerve to demand of the federal government a giant, unadministered block grant out of Medicaid monies for his state, in which he will not expand Medicaid accessibility to the working poor, and he will do everything in his power to make sure that as few people get covered as possible. And it is this. It is the Medicaid expansion that is driving the teabaggers crazy. Okay? Because, as I have said before, this truly is, if you're an advocate for universal single-payer health care, this is the camel's nose under the tent.
You mean as far as socialization of medicine is concerned?
Well, no, not of medicine itself, but of health care access. Because the whole fight of the Medicaid expansion is the fact that, one, asset testing goes away. Okay? In this state, West Virginia, where you and I both live, Jim, if you are a male of working age and you are single, you cannot qualify for Medicaid if you have so much as a cardboard box to live in, no matter how low your income. Well, the Medicaid expansion does away with asset testing. One.
Well, assets include not only income but other things as well, but I can see what you're saying. But,
no, that's the whole thing. That's why I said if you have a cardboard box to live in, no matter how poor you are, if you have any assets, you're toast. Okay? Secondly, it is for people up to 137% of the poverty line. That means, for instance, that a family of five making $39,000 a year can qualify for Medicaid and not be in the exchanges paying money into the health insurance industry. This is what is truly driving the right wing crazy, because this way lies universal single payer health care. Because any Congress that can make it 137% can make it 150 or 200. We've already seen that model at work with the Children's Health Insurance Program, CHIPS. You're familiar with CHIPS, right?
No, not really, because I don't have any children except my cats.
Well, CHIPS is the program that was put in place during the Clinton administration that offered coverage to children of low-income families up to a certain level.
Okay.
Well, along comes S-CHIP a few years ago, and that bumps the eligibility for S-CHIP up significantly higher than it was under CHIPS to bring more children into the program.
So these people who are against it feel like that their money is being taken out of their pockets in order to provide these programs. Is that right?
I think you can make that argument.
Is that how they really feel?
I think so. But what's more, and I think this is important too, Jim, we must understand that this is something, you know, kind of like the Southern Baptist Convention that you may have a hard time getting your head around. Not because you don't understand or you're not intelligent, because you do understand and you are intelligent, but because you just cannot conceptualize that there are people this bad in this country. And that is this.
Yeah,
the teabaggers in the Congress do not, and here's that word, believe in the government that we have. I don't mean the government like that, you know, because Barack Obama is president. I mean they want to tear this government all the way to the ground and build up something else in its place that's much more of a Milton Friedman-esque, Ayn Randian, Somalia with cable kind of nightmare. It is an internal insurgency.
Yeah, that's a good term to put on it, I guess.
That's why I coined the term, I guess a year or more ago now, Cold Civil War.
Yeah, it is. And basically, it's the haves versus the have-nots, isn't it?
Well, it's that, and it's also a profound difference of opinion in regard to the philosophy of whether or not, what did Lincoln say? Whether or not this nation, or any nation so conceived, shall long endure.
Well, Bob, you know, nations are made of people, and people
don't last forever, and anything as far as any type of political structure is concerned has no lease on life, including our Constitution.
No, I call it the Tinkerbell theory, Jim.
Well,
you know, at the end of Peter Pan, when Tinkerbell drinks the poison and everybody has to clap and believe in Tinkerbell for Tinkerbell to not die?
Yeah.
Well, the Constitution, our form of government, flawed as it may be, is like that. If people cease to believe in it, it will surely die.
Well, it's not being taught anymore. It's not being, appreciated, it's not being understood, and if you were to ask the average person under 30 about the Constitution and what they were taught in school, because there's, has been a diminution of programs like social studies and things of history and stuff like that, it's been the dumbing down of America. So if you ask them to cite any particular form of the Constitution or how it came into being, they would not be able to do so. They wouldn't. And that being said, and the knowledge being absent, well,
so
there's room for all types of different types of government and philosophies of government.
And let's be at least honest enough to understand and to admit.
Bob, look at the Weimar Constitution. Look what happened to it.
Sure. But let's also understand and be intellectually honest enough to admit, Jim, that the government we have now would be utterly unrecognizable to the people who framed the Constitution. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. The people who framed the Constitution thought that the women folk didn't need to bother their pretty little empty little old heads with things like voting, or that people of color need never vote, or that, God knows, the native people who had lived on this continent for 15,000 years didn't need to be thinking about voting or participating in government.
Well, that's another argument against the existence of the Constitution or the continued belief in it. I mean, maybe there are a lot of people who really subscribe to the doctrine that the Constitution of this country needs to be completely replaced and rewritten and a more effective and a more efficient type of government take its place. Because,
efficient.
Efficiency determined by, for example, how quickly things can be done and not all this bickering back and forth. That's one of the things that, that Hitler kept producing in his speeches. He said, there are 32 different parties in Germany today. And they can't each one do a damn thing. And he said, I'm going to offer you the right way and the might way and my way of streamlining this and making things more efficient. And during the 30s, hell, he had a great time and he did it. He certainly did. That's the model right there. When we're talking about the Constitution or whatever, constitutions can be swept away overnight by beliefs. And if you don't believe that, then, I'm sorry, but I do. I do believe it. I've seen it.
And the beauty of our constitutional form of government thus far, flaws that it does have, Jim, is that it has evolved over time. I've pointed out before that the ink was barely dry on the Constitution before they realized that they had built an inherent, brutally fatal flaw into it by saying that the guy who came in second was going to be the vice president. Because they had this fallacious notion, largely promulgated by James Madison, that we were going to be a new and different kind of society free of what Madison called faction, which we would understand as political parties.
Right. Well,
Adams winds up being the vice president to Washington, and that works out okay because Washington just ignores Adams.
Well, as far as I'm concerned, that was just a procedural thing. That was just a mechanical thing in the as far as the document is concerned.
Well, but it was also substantive, Jim, because the next election comes along, Washington retires from power, Adams becomes president, Jefferson then is his vice president, and the two could not have been more politically different within the evolution of the young nation. Okay.
Yeah, look at Jefferson. Let's take Jefferson for example, and you know his original belief about limited power of the executive, and then some of the stuff he did.
Right. No sooner did he get it than those ideas went right out the window.
I mean, that's what I'm trying to say, Bob. I mean, these things could be here one day and they're gone the next. I mean, what I'm trying to point out to you is the constitutional aspects of being so ephemeral. They can be here one day and gone the next. And it's just amazing to see with horrendous rapidity how this is being done by our government today. I mean, you know, you can't count on anything anymore as far as being, you know, there, will be there. Hell, I mean, right now, they're going to try to shut the government down at the end of September, the end of the fiscal year. And they probably will be able to do it if people don't, you know. I think people have gotten to the point that they don't feel like they have any real representation in the nation's capital anymore. It has become, as I've said before many times, the Forbidden City, and the people who live within its confines are interested in one thing and one thing only, and that is the filling of their own rice bowls. And that's what happened to the Forbidden City in the early 19th century with the emperors there. You know, all of a sudden they were, and then they weren't. Things are just so ephemeral. I just don't see how we can count on anything anymore, to tell you the truth. And I have taken on many occasions for every office I've ever held an inviolable oath, just as inviolable as the so-called Führer oath, I guess, the German army took to uphold and defend the Constitution. And I'm seeing it being manipulated, played with, to its own destruction by a lot of selfish people. And what they're going to produce in its place, I don't really know.
Well, what'll happen is they will not destroy the Constitution altogether, Jim. It will go through another evolution. That's why I pointed out the business with the vice presidency. It was substantive because, you know, we got through the election of Washington, and then Adams, and then along comes the election of Jefferson, and Aaron Burr decides that he's going to, he suddenly realizes that, well, I might actually wind up being president because the thing gets thrown to the House of Representatives.
Well, you know, I understand that, and we're talking about procedure as well as substance. But I mean, look at another constitution. The Russian Constitution in the late 30s under Stalin. And it was in, you know...
Oh, it had all kinds of guarantees of democracy and...
It was just considered to be the greatest thing since sliced Wonder Bread. You see what happened to it?
Sure.
And you see, a constitution is no more valid than the people who believe in it. In order to have any serious belief in it, to make it work, you got the people who must know what it is about.
Exactly, and consequently, that is why, for instance, Scalia's argument about the so-called dead, that's a quote from Scalia, Constitution, he says the Constitution is dead, because it is immutable, it is unchangeable, despite the fact that there have been 20-some-odd amendments to it, A, and B, the fact that, well, this is not the same country or the same government that we had when the Constitution was ratified in 1787 yesterday. The larger point being that it has evolved over time. For instance, this country changes forever when, with the help of Salmon P. Chase, Abraham Lincoln figures out that he can finance the Civil War on debt.
I understand that, Bob, and I understand the mechanics of what you're saying. What I'm trying to tell you is the mechanics of constitutions come and go. I mean, the French had one right after their revolution. Guess what happened to it?
Napoleon happened to it.
You got it. And, you know, there have been so many written agreements and so many things that are written down, and these are inviolable, and we're going to do this, that, and the other. then all of a sudden, they're swept.
Why do you think I say, for instance,
they're swept into the dustbin of history?
Jim, why do you think I say, for instance, that the First Amendment is little more than a life support system for the religion industry?
Well, I can understand that because there's a...
Because it has changed by virtue of the way it has been interpreted over time, interpreted by the Supreme Court and applied by the Congress. And the same thing applies to the whole government. I wasn't merely pointing out the debt issue to point out, you know, just to point out some particular moment. It has changed. The Constitution itself has changed over the course of 226 years.
Well, you know, for example, there is a historical reference to the constitutions in Germany and in Russia, in which the constituent assemblies voted to vote themselves out of existence.
Yes. And the Constitution itself was born of a certain amount of fraud, Jim, because the Articles of Confederation, with which I'm sure you are at least passingly familiar, forbade any alteration of the Articles of Confederation unless it was done by a unanimous vote of every single state. Every single state had to ratify any change to the Articles of Confederation. So instead of trying to do that, James Madison et al. Did an end run, had what would be technically an illegal constitutional convention, and came up with the Constitution. At which point, upon its ratification, the Articles of Confederation ceased to exist.
Well, you know, Bob, constitutions have been written and they've been destroyed on street corners. Literally. They have. I mean, you know, it's just power in the streets.
So by way of answering your initial question...
So, I mean, what I'm trying to say is power is there to be picked up on the street corner, and we're getting to that point where it can be picked up by God only knows whomever.
Already has been, Jim.
Well, that's fine. Well, okay.
See, the House of Representatives, the Republicans have learned something. They had they had the House, they had the Senate, they had the presidency, and they had the Supreme Court, and they were not able to push through their agenda. On the other hand, now they have nothing but the House of Representatives, and on a good day, the Supreme Court, okay? And they've got more power now than they had when they had every branch of government.
Yeah.
So what they will do...
How'd that happen?
The teabaggers happened.
And where do the teabaggers hang out? On the street corner.
Yeah, and, my personal opinion, under various and sundry wet rocks.
Well, I mean, that's what I'm saying. Power is literally in the streets to be picked up by those people who are capable of picking it up and pushing it through. We've seen that throughout history.
I mean, I had that clip earlier in the evening from Chappie Klingenschmidt saying that, you know, Obamacare causes cancer.
Well, I heard that too, and I don't know what this chaplain, what kind of chaplain he was. But
Navy.
Well, he's not a chaplain anymore, I hope.
No, he was thrown out in disgrace because he insisted on making Jews, Muslims, Jains, Hindus, etc. pray in Jesus' name.
Well, that was contravention to any type of regulation under which he had subscribed as a serving officer in the Navy. But
so ultimately what will happen is that there will be a showdown. They will demand that Barack Obama walk away from the Affordable Care Act, or they will shut down the government.
Okay, now let me ask you this. Mechanically, and it's all a question of mechanics now, how can they defund it? You tell me.
Well, the House has voted to defund it, what, 43 times?
Okay, and the House holds the purse strings.
And the Senate refuses.
Well, what are they going to do? Shut the government down and bring it all down around them? Is that what they...
If you take as a departure point, Jim, my contention that these people are actually inimical to the idea of government itself, yes.
I'm pretty sure you're right there, because they are just they're crazy out of their own ignorance to see what, you know, they're going to do when they bring the whole pillars of the temple down around them.
And they have, once again, there's those same millions and millions of Americans, and they exist in about the same numbers. Once again, you have millions and millions of Americans who figuratively or actually are saying, burn, baby, burn.
Well, you know, did their thoughts not go any further than what they're going to be dealing with after it's all ashes and dust?
No, they don't, because that is when freedom will come.
Freedom to do what?
There's the rub.
I mean, freedom to starve? I mean, you know, these corporations are, in fact, are...
Yeah, there was a wasn't there a vote in the House of Representatives today to put some several millions of human beings onto starvation in this country?
I didn't hear that. No, I didn't hear that.
It was scheduled for a vote today. The second bifurcated part of what used to be known as the Farm Bill. This was the defunding, the significant defunding of the Supplemental Nutrition and Assistance Program.
Yeah, they've been going after SNAP for a long time.
Well, now they've succeeded.
Oh, they did?
If the vote was held today.
Well,
because remember, the Senate agreed. The democratically controlled Senate agreed to cut $5 billion from SNAP. And the Republicans said, oh, hell no, that's not enough. We want, what, $27 billion cut?
Yeah, that's a lot of difference there. But that ought to tell you about what they're trying to do. But, you know, this has been coming a long, long time. I mean, the fact that our government can't even pass a resolution to fund its necessary functions, and the fact that that is being held as a noose around the country's neck for what, the past 20 years. I mean, I can remember
it all starts with Reagan, Jim.
Yeah,
this latest round of deconstruction.
I mean, I can remember when you know it came to the point when the budget was passed and people got on to doing the people's business, and now they're trying to destroy them, for whatever reason. They've got a lot of people fooled to put people in there who will vote to do exactly that, and that's very scary. But like I say, constitutions for these people are nothing. They're not even worth the paper they're written on, Bob. They really aren't.
Well, I remember when the last occupant of the White House, a certain George W. Bush, referred to the Constitution of the United States as nothing more than a goddamn piece of paper.
Well, that's exactly why I brought that up, because he did say that. And, you know, you got people like that who are in a position of authority to do that, and it's a historical precedent.
He went to the Bureau of the Public Debt in Parkersburg, West Virginia, and referred to a file cabinet full of IOUs.
Yeah, I remember that, too. You know, we talked about that a lot. But, unfortunately, it's just the nature of mankind, and this transitioning of thought and transference of power and
get the pop. All I can say is get the popcorn, because it's going to get interesting in a real hurry.
No popcorn. I don't care to watch that movie. To tell you the truth, I hate to see what's happening.
And barring that, scotch, Jim, scotch.
Well, whatever, but nonetheless, it doesn't look very good. But as far as the continuing resolution is concerned, I'm just wondering what it's going to take for them to shut the government down.
It's going to take that one refusing to give them the bleeding head of the Affordable Care Act.
Okay, and mechanically, what could they do? They can say, okay, it's law, it's there, but.
Well, there is one trick up his sleeve.
But we're not going to provide the funds for it. Now, what happens if that happens? If they say no, all right, we'll make it an unfunded requirement and leave it at that.
Well, they can't unfund it per se.
They can.
Because among other things, the president does have one trick up his sleeve, and the real question is whether or not he has the guts to use it.
Okay.
And that is constitutionally to override them by executive order. And if and when that does happen, that will be another one of those little moments when the government, once again, before our very eyes, evolves. Because much of the evolution of the government of the United States, Jim, has been an evolution of power from the legislative branch to the executive branch.
Well, I hope you're right. I hope he does have the guts to meet them right there and have the Mexican standoff saying this won't happen. But, you know, what happens if he doesn't have the guts to do it?
Well, then people like me can kiss ever having health care goodbye.
Well, I don't want that to happen, but I don't have a great deal of, I guess, belief or encouragement or whatever you want to call it, or knowledge or whatever, that he will have the guts to do it. I just wonder now, I mean, what is he saying about this? I mean,
he went out and lambasted the Republicans on Monday, and all the for-profit media and the Republican Party, really, what's the difference, declared that he was an absolute monster for criticizing Republicans while there was a shooting massacre going down in Washington, D.C.
I understand that, but and we got to go here. But nonetheless, has he, in fact, and I've not been paying a whole lot of attention to the news today because it's just all been really, really bad. I mean, there's nothing good to hear. I mean, my God. Has he actually said, if you do, I'm going to pass
no.
an executive order,
no.
and I'm going to defeat you?
No, that's just what a bunch of constitutional scholars are suggesting. Jim, it's been a good conversation all the way around.
Well, it's been kind of rough for me, but nonetheless, I hope, all I can say is we'll just have to see when it happens. And what's the drop-dead date, 30 September?
I believe so.
I should know that. Okay, well, you take care.
You too. Bye now. Jim. Jim. And onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
This is Edward.
Hey, Edward, how are you?
I'm fine.
I haven't talked to you since my return from Texas.
I know. I was going to say a little something about that because next time you come to Texas, go to San Antonio. Oh, you and Agnes would just go completely berserk there. There's an old saying here, people here in Texas are envious of Dallas. They're proud of Houston. But everybody loves San Antonio.
Wow. Okay.
Yep.
and you do know I had my kolaches, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
I heard that. I sure did. I was listening to you.
And I thought of you as I walked through the door and first set eyes on the thing.
Well, thank you very much. I just wanted to just say I thank God I'm an atheist, and I found a little thing to put on my grave if I could use it without getting sued. And believe me, working with lawyers all those years, you can be sued after you're dead.
Absolutely. They'll just sue you a little further into the dirt.
That's right. Just screw you down a little bit more. Well, anyway, this says, here lies an atheist all dressed up and no place to go.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Edward, you have a good night.
You do too.
All right. Bye now. All dressed up and no place to go. I was favored, pardon me if I don't get up. Yes, absolutely. Thank you for the reminder, Sparky. Skype group, Friday on the front porch. Hope you'll join in. Looking forward to it, and I'll put the reminder out again tomorrow. Thanks, Sal, for being the only person to step up and give Janie a little help tonight. It's really, really appreciated. Thank you very much, Sal. You are a pillar. And so is Janie. We'll have a challenge for tomorrow evening. And hopefully we'll catch up and dig a little way out of the hole. Goodness gracious, Rick Smith is on the way, only 15 seconds away. Thanks, everybody. Here endeth the lesson. Y'all have a good night. Bye now.